Brother, you open the scriptures, Romans 8, verse 18 through 27.
For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because creation itself also will be delivered from bondage of corruption into glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know the whole creation groans and labors with the birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for adoption and redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but the hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weakness, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with the groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts know what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for us, for the saints, according to the will of God.
Thank you, Roman. So as we move in further in the chapter, we're going to see some slight transitions in the chapter, and we have been considering the activity of the Spirit in the life of the believer, and this really changes everything. That the Spirit of God has come and he dwells inside us, and this is what gives us the power to live lives that please God. It also is the assurance of our future hope. The Spirit of God in us produces new feelings in us, and we're looking not in the looking backward, but we're looking forward. Now, being identified with Christ and having the Spirit of God, we're going to experience things in this life differently. If we were unsaved, why, we would get along fairly well in this world, because we would not be in opposition to the world's directions, and Satan would have us in bondage by our sin. But because we're the Lord's, we're now in direct opposition to the way the world is headed. And what comes with that is sufferings, which we'll look at here in verse 18 onward. We know that when man fell in Genesis chapter 2 and 3, it's recorded there that it had an impact not just on man, but it had an impact on the creation. Man would have to labor for his food, and he would have thorns and thistles would be created to or added to make it difficult. And so creation was also impacted. Death not only entered on the human race, but it entered upon creation. We see this in the animal kingdom. We see this when life is taken, and it's not just the human race. And so there is this longing for this to change, not just among us who believe, but all of creation longs for things to be better, longs for death to be removed, longs for the revelation of the sons of God. And we have this in here, this passage. God has given us now a future hope to encourage us as we live in the Spirit and are led by the Spirit, a future hope that would motivate us and stir us on, a goal, we might say, something ahead of us. And we have that in this chapter. There's the sufferings, but there's also the glorification. One day, these lowly bodies that we wear, these tents, as it were, tabernacles, as the old English would use, we're going to set those aside. We're going to have a new body, and we're going to be fit to live in heaven with the Lord Jesus. One day, the Lord Jesus is going to come back, and he's going to reign over this earth. And when he does so, he's going to reign with, he's going to enjoy having us reign with him. He will be the King of Kings, and we'll be the governors and the mayors and so forth. You know, we'll be part of his kingdom, reigning over the earth. And there is this glorification. You know, in this life, people look at us with disdain, but during that period of time, they're going to say, oh, you were royalty, and we never knew it. And look at you now. So this is given to us. All of creation is groaning, and it will change. We'll probably get to it with this point that during the millennial reign of our Lord, there will be a change in this creation. Even the birds of prey and the animals of prey, their nature is going to change. And it's not going to be like we see today. And so creation is looking forward to this time period. There's also here at the end of the verses, which we looked at in verse 26 through 27, we focus on that. Think about the physical new bodies we'll be given. Right now, we are weak. We don't even sometimes know how to pray. So we can't actually express what's in our hearts. We run out of words. But just as the Lord Jesus is interceding in heaven above as our great high priest, the Spirit of God in us is participating in our prayers, and he's speaking words that cannot be uttered. I repeat that. These are words that cannot be uttered that he speaks. And the message of what's in the mind and the heart is expressed to God in accordance to his will. What amazing things are found here in verse 26 and 27. So may the Lord encourage us as we move forward. We'll talk about the suffering to the glory in this portion, and also how the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses.
Good to have things in perspective. Sometimes we're going through difficulties and we think, wow, this can't get much worse. You hear that expression, can't get much worse. But it's really just a short period of time, the present time. And God's put it in his word that way. This short period of time of suffering, because he has in mind something which is far more lasting and far much longer. So he puts it in that perspective, especially verse 18.
I think that verse 18 is important, and especially the word not worthy, that expression that he uses, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. And this word not worthy, it has the idea of to weigh on a scale. And so it's really putting in contrast what's waiting for us in Christ and all that's coming in comparing to the experiences that we go through here in this life. It's very similar to what we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, where Paul says, And therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. And verse 17, for our light affliction, in comparison, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And so there you have it. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So here's this weight, the weight of glory. And in comparison, the things that are waiting for us in Christ outweigh all the sufferings of this life. And so it's a challenge to us, isn't it? And the Spirit of God would have us to have an eternal perspective.
In fact, the same phrase struck me, Brother Tim, because it seems like the example you're saying that it doesn't belong on the scale of the glory. It's not even worthy to be compared with. So we often say, well, it's terrible now, but glory will come. But that's putting the two things on the scale. What God wants us to do is to have the heavenly perspective, not even weigh glory or suffering, to endure the suffering and then have our object on the glory to come. And the glory that now, I mean, it's not just the future. Christ is there now. He is our head. He is interceding on our behalf. The Spirit is here on earth in us, interceding on our behalf. So it's to remove our focus from the temporal things. Mm.
Question, is this suffering talking about suffering because we're trying to live according to the Spirit? Is this suffering as Christian persecuted in this world? Any more clarification? What kind of suffering we're talking about?
I think it's all encompassing. Mm-hmm. And our brother earlier study mentioned another point that we suffer because of new desires, and we see injustices, and when we're seeing them, we suffer, right? But we also suffer for living for the Lord. We're going to experience what He experienced, because we're identified with Him. So I think it's all encompassing.
I think Peter, in First Peter, he picks up this idea of suffering, and he develops it. And in each chapter of First Peter, we read of suffering for different causes and different reasons. But here, I think it's just in general, it's the manner of suffering in a world where everything is in opposition to Christ. And as we live for Him, and as we are being led by the Spirit, it's in that flow of being led by the Spirit that everything here, because of the fall of man, because of sin entering the world, I should say, and because of that, everything is going in, against, in opposition to Christ. And because of that, as heirs of all that He brought us into, there's going to be suffering. And that's what we had earlier in verse 17, carrying us into where we are now. And it would just remind us that suffering is part of living in this world now that we live in.
The Lord Himself suffered, right? He Himself, when He sees the darkness, He cried. He sees the sin. Lesson has to do with what He loved, He did, right, suffering. See that the same, He wants to. But if we know the Lord has to suffer, we can see that you are in hand, you have to do something on that. My daughter came to the two of the days ago, I was extremely tired, sitting in my recliner. Say, Daddy, what's up? I'm so tired. But I'm very tired. She came and she gave me a hug. She understood her dad is tired. Her dad. Yeah, her dad is tired. My Lord is sad because of certain circumstances. I don't want to stop because I don't know. I got to be in my mind. I got to feel this pain.
We see a pattern in Luke 24, 26, where the Lord said to the disciples that were on the road to Emmaus, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And so we have in our verses where the creature, in verse 20, was made subject to vanity. Oh no, 19. For the earnest expectation of the creature waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. In Thessalonians 1:10, we read, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. That's the glory that we're waiting for, to see the Lord in prominence, in his glory. And we might suffer in some way as being Christians in a world that has rejected Christ, but we look forward to the day when this will be the case, when the Lord will be glorified in the saints, and we'll admire his glory and his greatness.
It seems to be the purposes of God in our molding is to be more Christ-like. We must suffer. The life of a Christian includes suffering. It includes persecution. It includes suffering. Paul would say in Philippians 3, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. I think of that verse, Philippians 3, verse 10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. This is part of knowing Christ and living here in a world that has rejected Christ. Now, when we think of this suffering, we learn something in this passage that we are not the only ones groaning. As we said earlier, all of creation has been impacted by sin. Everything around us is now subject to death and pain and suffering. And it is awaiting, when will this stop? And we know that the Lord has made a promise that there's a moment on this earth when this suffering will cease. That is when he returns a second time after he judges this earth and sets up his kingdom. And he is going to rearrange things to remove that suffering, remove that groaning. And it includes the revelation of the sons of God. It includes you and me. That's part of his plan, that when he comes back, we come back with him. And those on the earth will see him, and they'll see his angelic hosts with him. And they will see you and I who have been resurrected in heaven with him. And we're going to come back, and he's going to set things right on the earth. And this is what we talked about, the whole creation is waiting for the verse 19, for the earnest expectation of the creation you learn waits for the revealing of the sons of God. Why aren't we revealed already as we faithfully live for him? Can't people say, well, he's a Christian, he's been revealed? No, that's not the revelation it's talking about. It's talking about when Christ comes back the second time after the rapture, after the tribulation, when he comes back to reign on this earth, 7 years after the rapture at least, and he reigns on the earth, that's when he reveals us. And then creation will change. Isaiah chapter 11, the lion will lay down with the lamb, and the child will put her hand in the viper's den and not be bit. The wolf will lay with a mixing all the animals, but you get the point. Read it yourself, Isaiah chapter 11. Nature's going to change. The predatory animals are suddenly going to like vegetables and eat grass. And it'll be completely different environment. So this is what creation is waiting for. And God has a plan. So this redemption, this change, doesn't just impact believers in Christ, but it actually impacts creation. God is going to set things right.
Another question. We suffer because of the sin. What creation has to do with it? They suffer all the charges together against their own work. It's not their work. I mean, what creation has to do with the sin? You know, that's right for what we can sin. All the trees and the creation, what do they have to do with it? Why do they have to do with it? That's not even their work.
And the answer to that is because of man's place in creation. God placed man to have dominion over all the creation. So everything under man's dominion was impacted when man fell. I mean, that's a simple answer. Do you have something else?
Yeah, well, I was going to take us back to Genesis chapter 3, because I think before we can understand this word futility or emptiness or vain that's in verse 20, you really have to connect it to Genesis chapter 3, because, and it's going right on with what you were saying. In verse 14, after sin came in, we see that the Lord first addresses the serpent, and he says, because you have done this, you are cursed more than the cattle, more than every beast of the field, and on your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust in all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed, and you shall bruise his head. And this is speaking specifically of the Lord Jesus. You shall bruise his head, and he shall bruise his heel. And then to the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow. So now in giving of birth, of bringing life into the world, we see how it is affected by sorrow, by suffering. And so creation is affected in the animal kingdom. And now in mankind, we find, I will multiply your sorrow and your conception, and in vain you shall bring forth children. Your desire will be to your husband, and he shall rule over you. This explains so much of the futility in the world today, the emptiness that's in the world today. We won't understand why it is that the women want to dominate the position of their husbands until we understand this verse back in Genesis chapter 3. We won't understand why husbands and wives in the relationships aren't what they really ought to be until we understand that there is this constant, because of sin entering the world, there is this constant bombardment against the wife and against the husband. And we see this battle going on here, this desire to dominate your husband. And literally, that's what it really means. And then it goes on, though, and it says, then to Adam, he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife. And so he didn't take his rightful place as the head of the home. And because you listened to you heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree, which I commanded you, saying you shall not eat. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In the toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field, and in sweat of your face you shall eat bread until the return of the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. And so we see, in reading these verses, we just sort of set before us this, the curse has affected every side of humanity, every side of it, of humanity here on earth, and to the fact that, to your point, Adam gave up his dominion. Yeah, who did he give it up to? He gave it up to Satan. And that's why three times in the Gospel of John, Satan is called the ruler or the prince of this world. It's only temporary because we know who's coming. And the blessed Lord Jesus is going to come, and he's going to reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's going to be a reign of righteousness and a reign of peace. And just the opposite of what's given to us there in Genesis chapter 3 as a result of sin. So I just throw that. I think it's so important to get that background to answer this question. What does the word futility mean? It means emptiness because of the curse. But I love verse 19. I want to just point us back there for a second. For the earnest expectation, this word means to turn your neck with great anticipation. And it's something to look forward to. And then he uses the word, the earnest expectation. And then he says, the earnest expectation, the creation eagerly awaits. This word eagerly awaits. It has the idea of being up on your tippy toes. You know, for some of us that are vertically challenged, we've lived our life that way, up on our tippy toes, right? but there's something that we to look forward to. There's something that's worth that little stretch and waiting for it to happen. And that's both of these expressions, I think, really bring out this, what ought to be in our hearts as we're waiting, we're eagerly twisting our neck for it to happen. We're up on our tippy toes waiting for it to happen. And we know it's going to happen. And when it does happen, it's going to reveal it says, for the revealing of the sons of God, connecting us back to where we were earlier this morning, that the very manifestation. You think of the verse in 1 John chapter 3, and even though John doesn't talk about sonship, he talks about being children of God, but I just want to make the application with that verse in chapter 3, where he says, beloved, verse 2, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. The revealing. If I could just pull this next to what we have in Romans as application, the revealing of the sons of God. We're not what we ought to be, but we're not what we were, but oh, what we're going to be. Mm-hmm. Wow.
So we might say that creation's deliverance from its misery, as we referred before, hinges, as we have in verse 19, on them and their manifestation.
I understand, you still, you know, the sin in that picture, but when we know we were delivered, we were justified in chapter 5, we have life, chapter 6, chapter 7, we understand that we call it in chapter 8, we know we love it from the law, and now also we have the blessings of the Spirit living in us, guiding us, we have standards for children. Why is there no more in my life? Why is there still no more? I mean, I should be delivered completely. Set free, the undivided, I mean, all the blessings that they have nice to do. Draw. But is the causing of the draw of sin has been built with the Lord, has built for the all these aspects and this chapter.
Well,
look at the verse 23, where it mentions we ourselves groan within ourselves. So that's your question, right? And then it says waiting for the adoption to it, and the adoption again, when you if you read stop there, wait, we're ready, we're adopted. It says that as sons, but it says the redemption of our body. So it's the fact that we are still have bodies which are rooted to this earth, right? That's the groaning. So this is why, as those who don't live carnally, like we have to even understand what this groaning is. We can't think it's a separation from God. It's not. If we are to be no nearer to God than we are, positionally speaking. It is the fact that we are still flesh and blood. This is why when we meet him in the air, it is not with this flesh and blood, which is incorruptible.
Philippians 3 calls it a vile or lowly body, which will be transformed into the likeness of his body. So this groaning involves that there's still another aspect of our salvation, which will be physical, and in which we will be transformed. We will take on new bodies. We cannot enter heaven with these physical bodies. We need new bodies like Christ's body, and he will transform us into that. Death will be swallowed up in victory, and mortality will take on immortality, and death will have no victory. Where is it? And where is the sting of it? There's no sting for us. It's the transition moment when I leave this earth and I enter eternity. My soul and spirit go back to God. And I'm just waiting that moment when he said, and when he reunites my body, which will be transformed with my soul and my spirit. And that's where the broken comes from, because there is that aspect of redemption which we're all waiting for. We'll hear it the minute we hear the Lord's voice if we're alive. And he says, come up hither. You'll meet those that have passed on before you. That's the moment we're waiting for. That's why we're groaning.
No groaning in the presence of the Lord. So those that are separated from the body are not groaning anymore.
Right. Thank you for clarifying. The end of the verse that Brother Tim read says, we shall be like him, for we will see him as he is. And that's all part of this. And it's really this wonderful hope that outweighs anything that's present. Kevin said earlier, it's not that there's no suffering, but it's just that it can't even be measured with the glory that's to come. It's so much greater. And so it's really an emphasis on how great glory is, not about how little suffering is. That's not the measure.
The second part I'm just going to find this for young people that they know the word for the vision is more than just seeing one sin. But it's for our lives, right? That's we are waiting our rapture. And there's another foundation that we can go for it. Salvation that he asked the saints to pray for his salvation and to fail for just children and that's another salvation. But here,
so the whole creation, does it include both believers and unbelievers? The whole creation will.
Is that a question?
Yes.
Can you repeat the question?
The whole creation groaneth in verse 22 and travaileth in pain together until now. Is that only the believers are in consideration, or is it taken into consideration unbelievers as well?
I think it's covering even the, not the people, the animal, the plant, the bird, whatever. God created the whole creation. So as you see there's suffering, animal kills other, and there's some trees get destroyed from bugs and so on. So this is not the way God made it. God made everything perfect. But when sin entered into the world, as we heard, that the earth bringing thorn and pestilence. So sin is not for good, but this is the result of sin. I think it also we suffer But even the sinner, they are suffering as a result of this. Mm. It doesn't mean this is the kind of a suffering as a result of sin in the world. But we as believers, we suffer because we sense this is the sin, this is the result of it. So therefore, I take it that we grow, like in verse 23, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. So we feel, oh Lord, this is not what we want to do. Versus the people in the world will complain, say, it is snow, it is rain, it is changing, whatever. And they complain, but we groan, we take it, this is not our place. We want to come to you, want to be with you. That's the way it is.
Jeremiah asked the question in Jeremiah 12. He asked the question, how long will the land mourn and the herbs of the field wither? The beast and the birds are consumed for the wickedness of those who dwell there, because they said he will not see our final end. And so this question, really, it's because the earth is under the wrong master. Mm-hmm. And there's coming a time when the blessed master is going to return, and he's going to take the reins over, and everything will be what it ought to be. And right now, it's the creation is groaning because they're under the wrong master. They're under the wrong ruler. But praise be to God, we know it's coming.
Is that the hope you're talking about?
Yes.
I think verse 24 is in connection with redemption of our bodies. We're all connected. And I think it's important to have this hope, and it gives us this hope because it gives us perseverance through suffering. It's easy to give up when things get hard, and when times are tough, well, why not just quit or give up? You know, this Christian life, following the Lord Jesus, you know, it'd be so much easier just to act like unbelievers and live like them. But to be faithful, you know, it creates problems for myself, and I just don't have the perseverance to continue on. Well, the Lord gives us these, this is what I have in mind for you, and this is why you continue forward. It's far better than anything this world could offer you, and it's a short time of suffering, and it brings these things, hopes to us, so that we eagerly await them. It's really what in verse 25 gives us strength to carry on. Hmm. You know, things are going to get better, not because man is going to have the right person in power, but because God is going to make them better when he returns, when the sun returns. Hmm.
At winter escape camp, the theme was last days. Who fears? Last days, who fears? And the thought, the verse was taken out of Hebrews 11, 7. Noah moved in fear when God told him he was going to destroy the earth. So we live in Noah's days, and building the ark was last days for the earth at that time. That's the old world that Peter speaks of. But we live in last days as well. The beauty of Noah's lot and our lot is that God shares a future. Build an ark to save your family. I will save you alive and destroy everyone else. For us, we have the hope of glory, the Lord coming for us to take us out of this world, and to give us a glorious heavenly future, so that we do not have to fear, as if the end is the end, and there's nothing after, or there's this destruction after. We reverence the Lord who gave us secrets. He shared secrets with us concerning the future. And that's precious. And when we lay hold of those secrets, as we had here, it bolsters our faith, our trust in the Word of God, to be able, and it carries us through the end days. Yes, we might see this world groaning. Yes, we might personally groan inside for the wickedness and the horrors of this world that we hear and see, as the media has never been so so great. The Lord Jesus at the tomb of Lazarus groaned within. Why? Because he was sorry for Lazarus? No. He knew he was the resurrection, that he himself is the resurrection and life, and that he would resurrect Lazarus to life. He groaned because he saw the people and the condition around him, and how they sorrowed and how they grieved, and what faithlessness and sin accomplishes. And in the same way, we groan within as we see the world around us and the Lord not yet having all things under him. But in a coming day, we will see all things under him. He will be glorified, and we with him.
He wants the scriptures cover us from there. He knows that someone going to come up and say, but how can you give me the future redemption of my body? I'm going and I know I can be patient. But what's about that? It's something for me now that's a I found it for now. You have a spirit joining. That's a
yeah.
And future, you have hope that he's coming. And now, also, we have the spirit that joins in all weakness.
But this hope, I think it's important to build on that. This hope is not strictly for the future. This hope is right now.
Mm.
We have this hope.
Yes.
He says, for we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait. And so this matter of hope is part of the Christian life. It's interesting, if you trace this through, 12 times in the book of Romans, he mentions this matter of hope. Starting way back in with Abraham in chapter 4, he mentions it there in verse 17 and 18, talking about this hope. And then he brings it a little bit farther along in chapter 5, where he mentions it several times. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And then he goes on to say, and not only that, but we also glory in tribulation. And that's what we're talking about. Glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, who was given to us. So, brother, the point that you were making about the Holy Spirit, and we see that The Holy Spirit's been poured out into our hearts, and one of the functions is to draw out our attention to this wonderful hope that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ and in all that's going to happen because he is returning. And all that has been promised, that's all part of this hope. And, you know, they tell us that man can live 40 days without food. Man can live 8 days without water. Man can live 8 minutes without air. But he can't live 1 second without hope. And I think that when people have lost hope, that's when they take their own lives. And what the Spirit of God wants us to understand, and it doesn't finish here, because as you trace it all the way through, you could go to Romans 12:12, where it talks about rejoicing in hope. And then Romans 15, verse 4, verse 12, verse 13, verse 24, all of this, it continues. In fact, it refers to God as the God of hope. What a tremendous thing that we've been brought into. And so one of the aspects of the Christian life that we often lose sight of is this manner of hope that we have. And here, as in the context of what we're talking about, we have this hope that we eagerly await for it with perseverance. We continue to press on. And in times of difficulties, it's the Spirit himself who is going to help us in our weaknesses to turn away from our own thinking and look forward to that hope as found in Christ.
What was the reference? Your reference on those verses.
Chapter 5. Yeah, starting at Romans 4:18. Okay. And then chapter 5, verses 2 and 4 and 5. I'll give you the rest later.
Okay. It seems that these verses that we're looking at are showing us how God encourages us to carry on. So he gives us this hope, you know. There is this outcome that I have in mind for you. And it's not only going to impact you personally, it's going to impact all believers, and it's going to impact all creation. And it will be glorious, and it can't even compare what we see today. There was a story about a man who was crippled. But he was sent to another planet, and there he was put into the body of an avatar. And when he was in this body, he not only could walk, he could run, he could throw spears, he could fall down on trees and survive in this new body. And he found aliens on the same planet that were of that character, and he never wanted to leave there because it was so much better than his previous life. But he couldn't even walk. And it's kind of a symbolism of what's going to be in view for you. I mean, we're restricted here. We're going to know things. We're going to see things. We're going to experience things that can't be compared to this world. But it's like, we don't have to relocate to the planet of Mars to continue our lives, because this planet is on its course, as one man tried to suggest. We're going to see the entire universe, you and I. We're going to see God's intent, all the purposes. He's going to reveal them to us in the future. And these encouragements he gives us, he talks about even in this life while we're here, we struggle sometimes. We struggle to communicate to God. We just run out of the right words to say. We can't express our heart's feelings. And we might say, I don't know if you've ever had that experience where you're so distraught, perhaps, something that just shocked you happened. And I've used the expression, it rocked your world. And you're ready to give up. And it says the Spirit comes Spirit comes along and participates with this. Mm. In fact, he can pray things, he can say things. Mm. He's in us and he knows our spirit. And he now translates it in words that cannot be uttered. Words that cannot be uttered. And it communicates on our behalf to God of these deep feelings. And the Lord hears that. He hears words that cannot be uttered. We just run out of words to express. We can't express it. But God knows. And this is an encouragement to you and I. There is nothing that the believer can possibly go through that God cannot understand. And even if we just run out of words and how to express it, the Spirit of God is right there alongside as our helper. But here, in fact, he's our translator. He's communicating in our stead to express those things. How can this be? Because he is in us and he knows our spirit. And those groanings which we can't utter, he can utter them. That's what really verse 26, likewise. And this is all to encourage us, Lord. This will encourage us not to give up. There's a lot that can give up. It can cause us to get discouraged. And this whole chapter is really a chapter of encouragement. Because there is much to discourage. He wants us to carry it on.
I think it's important just to note, and maybe I don't need to say it, but I will anyway. This in verse 26. This is not what's commonly taught as tongues. I think it's important just to mention this. We have an example, perhaps, maybe an illustration of what we're talking about here in verse 26 in the life of Hannah. Hannah was in deep consternation. She was groaning within herself. She was praying before the Lord. And it looked like from the outside, she was just mumbling, but it might be an example for us of what this might look like. Heaviness of heart, not knowing where to turn, not knowing, not really having an answer, but you're before the Lord and the Spirit of God is able to come in. And there's been times in our lives, in some of our lives, that we've been in deep consternation like this. We could identify a little bit with Hannah in this situation. And the Lord just comes in. And the Spirit of God comes in. And the Spirit of God gives comfort where it's needed. And leads you through that where it's needed. And I think that that's what's being said here. It's not talking about a special heavenly language coming in tongues and this type of thing. That's poor exegesis of scripture to insert that here. That's not what that's talking about. And so just to maybe give us in 1 Samuel chapter 2, an example of what this looks like, chapter 1, chapter 2, might be something similar of what we're talking about.
I think that's worth mentioning, especially for those younger, that verse will be used as you continue in your Christian path. But into a believer that speaks in tongues in this unscriptural way, they will use that verse. So I would definitely reaffirm what Brother Tim is saying, but also even the last phrase says, which cannot be uttered. Mm. So they're not even spoken. Mm. The verse itself is saying these words are not spoken, they can't be spoken. It's not saying, you know, like you said, some other language that Spirit speaks for us. But also, I like how you brought in there, Brother Tim. The Spirit is helping our infirmities, right? The Spirit itself makes intercession. And then in verse 27, it's he that searcheth, knoweth the mind of the Spirit. So the Spirit is in us already, making intercession. The Lord Jesus is in heaven, and he's leading the Spirit to make intercession for us. All of this. So this is why in these times of deep, deep trial, if we're able to actually give it up, right, to not continually try to maintain control of the situation, God will take over. He wants to.
This whole
sections, verse 22, is described as labor pains. So that's what this groaning is. And you have that hope that you don't see it is that, that birth, that child, that's the coming forth. When you see the child, you don't need hope anymore. It's the same with that redemption of our bodies. But the Spirit of God, in verse 26, is in the delivery room with you. The Spirit of God is there, holding your hand, wiping your head. And it's that one who's there supporting you, and they're groaning too. The Spirit of God is with you in that pain and in that sorrow. And the amazing thing is we have a God who is not some dispassionate creator who is gone away and doesn't care about us. We have one who's there, who's with us in the trials, who's with us, and they're supporting us. They're groaning with us as we're here on this earth, as we're groaning, as we're going through these sufferings. He's with us and he cares about us. And that's the amazing thing here. We have one who's invested in what we're going through, who's invested in what is happening here, who's invested in the outcome, who cares about where we've been and where we're going. And we'll see later the culmination of the love of God, which is this whole section. Without that, none of this would take place. We have that love of God. He cares and is invested in us, and he's there with us through the Spirit.
Mm-hmm. In John chapter 14, the Lord told them, that's the comfort. It's another function, something, character of the Holy Ghost. Till this hour is perfect. I see him as the comforter. So there are infirmities which could be human body weakness. Somebody maybe my mind starts to fade. I concentrate. Different things can be. Or we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself makes intercession for us. With groanings, notice this groaning is different than the groaning that we noticed before.
Yeah.
The groan from the suffering, but here, different kind of groan.
Mm-hmm.
So he's working in us to bring our thoughts to God, which cannot be uttered, something that where we cannot talk about, we can't feel what it is. But we feel, and that intercession, we get in the next verse, makes intercession for the saints, according to the will of God. That intercession is not according to the desire of the flesh. It's according to the will of God. So the Spirit lead me to pray or talk to God, but that's according to the will of God. It's not according to me, my desire. This is hard practically to explain this, but that's something will happen. Even the word of God say it cannot be uttered, can't say it. But as we are walking and led by the Spirit, we will experience the comforter that helps us.
So does all this mean that God will answer our groanings? Does reading about the groaning of the Spirit, how he presents that even to Christ, to his high priest, the Lord presents that to God. Does that mean God will answer our groanings?
It says in 1 John 5, verse 14, now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us.
Mm-hmm.
And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we've asked of him. So it's qualified.
Yeah.
It's not anything, but according to his will.
And it depends what you mean by answer.
Yeah. It doesn't mean we get an answer until we're in glory, where the Lord will explain things that he did it in such, that his purposes were carried out.
My experience is that the Lord gives us three answers. Yes, no, wait. Not yet. You don't need to know yet. And it may be that you don't need to know until you get to glory. Right?
Yep.
Just one thing, though, I want to go back to what Brother Ephraim was saying about the Holy Spirit, because he's the comforter. But I think it's important to it, not but, I didn't mean to say but. It's important to just mention another comforter. The word another means one just like me. This is the Lord Jesus speaking. And he says, as I am, I'm going to send you one just like me. In other words, whatever the Holy Spirit leads you to do and to say, it's never going to be in contrary to what the Lord Jesus has spoken in his word. There's never going to be a contradiction between, because I know someone told me, I had a conversation in marriage counseling, and I had a conversation with the man, and he said, well, the Spirit of God told me to take that man's wife. I said, no, he didn't. There's absolutely no way the Spirit of God told you to do that, because the Spirit of God is never going to contradict one thing in the Word of God or one thing in the will of God. And so it's really important, because there's so much teaching out there concerning the Spirit, false teaching concerning the Spirit. And it's important that we understand the Holy Spirit is always in sync with heaven. He is always in sync with the Lord Jesus Christ and with God the Father. Mm-hmm.
So, let me add to 2 verses in John 14, verse 15, saying, somebody just said that, in my name, I mean, in the name of the Lord, this will I do, why I will do it, it is in my name, and the Father may be glorified. So, we're not going to just do things because I need a new car, and my house is rusty, and I need a new house, but that's not just a glory to us. We have to be in the Lord's name, or the Lord's intent of Holy Spirit. The Lord will pray that God will be glorified. And this he shall do. If he has nothing to my name, I will do it. So our prayer has to be tuned by the Spirit of the Lord. And so that's what all we need us to do. Think that we should be grateful. And we can't go pray to the picture of his life and say, as this is what God is to do. It has to be in the Lord's name, it has to be in the person that God will be glorified. Mm-hmm. It has to be as the Lord himself prayed, that's when we will be praying for this man. And not that is what we had to pray for this man, but his own one, but it has to be in the Lord's name.
I just wanted to mention that speaking about the Holy Spirit, he is a divine person. And he has a mind of his own. And it tells us in the verse, he helped our helplessness or infirmities, and he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. He's a divine person.
We may run out of words, we can't express ourselves, but the Spirit does, and he does it in complete conformity to the will of God, because he is part of the Godhead. And he's not good, as we said, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit do not have any contradictions among themselves as one. They are one, and they are communicating, you might say, within themselves. It's going to be exactly in conformity to their will. And it's shown right here. So I don't know how to express myself. The Spirit comes along, participates by doing, expressing it without words to God, who is searching my heart, and it is said in the proper way. And God knows. We don't know how to pray sometimes because we think we should pray the answer, or do this so that this is the outcome. That's how we pray, but we really don't know
what God will do to have that up. Mm-hmm. We've already got the way in which he's going to do it in our prayer. We realize maybe that's not the right way. Mm-hmm. Or whatever will result in bringing glory to you, that's the prayer. Mm-hmm. And the Spirit will take that. So this is another, you might say, this is another example in this chapter of helping us and encouraging us in the pathway of faith. You know, we were miserable in chapter 6 and 7. Now we're overcomers. And let's say, well, is this going to be, we can ask the question, is there anything that can come along to discourage us not to carry forward? And we're getting all this encouragement here. The hope that's been put, the hope that includes not only ourselves, but all creation. And now this prayer life is supercharged. It's enhanced. Well, some of us know that we have a great high priest in heaven, the Lord Jesus. Who could ask for a better one? Unlike the high priests on the earth who died one after another, this one lives forever. And he's never going away. And he's lived life here below, knows exactly how the world goes through. These high priests on the earth, they from a Levitical tribe, they didn't sort of relate to what you and I go through, but the Lord Jesus did. And now we have the Spirit in us, who is participating in our communications to God. What a wonderful thing. Our prayer life should be wonderful. We think of all these encouragements, prayer, and then we're going to come along. Well, you know, we're going to look at the next section very shortly and ask, well, can everything turn out okay and good? We're going to have the answers to those questions in the next study. Perhaps in the time remaining, sing a short hymn or closing prayer. We're going to go on a break from 2:45 to 3:15.
If I could just make one last comment. We haven't used this word yet, and we're about to leave the section, and I want to use the word. And that is the word sanctification. The whole purpose of the Spirit's work in our life, and this chapter really builds on that, is that the Spirit of God is sanctifying us, setting us apart. Now, we know positionally, we have been set apart. The moment we accepted Christ as our Savior, we were set apart for a purpose, and that's to glorify Christ now, and we will be with him forever in a day to come. But the work of the Spirit of God is to conform us, to mold us, to shape us, and to sanctify us into the image of that blessed person now. And so when we come to the very end, and I'll just make this connection with it, he makes intercession for the saints, for the set apart ones. That's us. We've been set apart. And so the part of this work is to continue to set us apart. And he says, according to the will of God. Well, what's really interesting, we often hear young people, and I was one of them once, and not too long ago, I don't think. And I remember one of the biggest questions was, how do you know the will of God? And there are five straight statements in the New Testament that says, this is the will of God. Plain and simple. This is the will of God, that none should perish. That's the will of God. God isn't willing that any should perish, but that all men come to repentance. And there's another one. Let me just jump to the one I'm thinking of, and that is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. He says this, verse 3, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. You see, this is the business that the Spirit of God is in. He's in the business of sanctifying us. That's the will of God. So if you want a starting place, I'm not talking about personal will of God in your life, but if you want a starting place of what the will of God is, here's one. The will of God is your sanctification. And that's why when it comes to the Spirit of God, in the matter of sanctification, he says the Spirit makes intercession for the saints, the set apart ones, according to the will of God. Because that is really what the Spirit of God is concerned about in my life, is that my life would be more and more set apart for the glory of Christ. Mm-hmm.